I grew up in a farm area in Lehigh County, south of here, the other side of Allentown. And I loved watching the process of farming. My uncle, who passed away probably about 5-6 years ago now, he was a farmer his whole life, and now his son is doing it and has been for quite a while. And I liked watching how in the springtime, the tractor would pull that big plow, and the plow would dig down deep and flip over these big wads of dirt. And then I learned as after I watched that, I said, now you're ready to plant, right? He says, no, we got to cultivate it. So then there was another machine that was dragged by the tractor through the turned earth that would break up these big chunks of earth into smaller ones, and it softened the whole soil. And then the machine came along and it put the seeds in. So there was a lot of digging and a lot of dragging, and there was a big process to get to the place where he could finally plant the seed for the corn or the soybeans or the wheat or wherever he was growing in that particular field. And I loved when I first saw the little shoots coming out of the ground. I would see these fields walking to my school bus stop every day and sometimes walk through them. And I get yelled at because I was walking through them when the plants were growing. So I learned then, don't walk through them in the springtime. Growth. Now, if you didn't grow up next to a farm, or you don't garden, or if you have a black thumb instead of a green thumb, that you kill everything, every plant that you try to grow, maybe plants scream when you walk into the room, I don't know, but even wherever you are on that spectrum, from a master gardener to someone who just glad somebody does it, these stories, these metaphors that Jesus is using here are not hard to grasp, are not hard to understand. And what is he communicating to us here in this fourth chapter of Mark that we can take with us, we can learn and apply to life, hopefully? Today's title is The Secret of the Kingdom of God. And I'm going to call this parable, a little twist on it, the parable of the soil. Because the sower, as we'll get to in a moment, is Christ. The seed is the word. But it's we who are receiving that, something about the seed, that can, if all the conditions are right, produce something in life that is good. So what kind of soil are you, or said another way, what is the soil condition of your heart that the seeds that God is giving to you can grow, can produce, can bring about the kind of change that he wants and that you want as well? The seed is the word of God. Now, in Matthew's version of this same story in the 13th chapter, he gives a little more detail that I want to emphasize here. It's the 13th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to begin at the 10th verse. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. And then he goes on to describe the other aspects, the other soils of that the seed falls upon. But it's that wording in verse 19 of Matthew 13 that says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom. So what is the word of God? The seed is the word. Now, when you hear that phrase, if you grew up in the church, going to church, or even know just even a little bit about Christianity, when people say the word of God, they're thinking one of these books right here. These 60, it's really a volume of books, 66 of them, Old Testament, New Testament, and letters and stories and narratives and some really honestly boring history and some rules and regulations that make no sense. There's a whole lot of stuff in here that's going on in this big book that needs to get examined. And it is the Word of God, but the Word of God is not limited to these pages. Because the Word of God is, as John says in John chapter 1, Christ himself is the Word. His life is an expression of the Word of God. So when Jesus is given this parable, he's first of all, he can't be pointing to this book, at least not part of it, because, you know, from right about here back, wasn't written yet. Now, he's speaking what will one day be written, but he's talking about more than Scripture pages. He's talking about the truth contained in those pages. And that truth needs to be accessible to everyone, doesn't it? Because throughout human history, how many people had access to a Bible? How many people had access to a Bible in their language? How many people had access, the ability to read it, even if they had it? When you look at the whole of cultures throughout the world and throughout history, very few people fit into those categories. So if the Word of God is limited to ink on pages, copied and printed and spread out throughout the world, and I'm all for that, but this is not the end-all of the Word of God, thankfully. And so that's why that nuance between Matthew and Mark's rendition of this parable, when Matthew says there it is the kingdom. So the kingdom of God, you'll find that phrase almost 100 times, or the kingdom of heaven, in the Gospels. Quite often Jesus will say, and the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of God is like, and he'll go on to tell a parable or a story or a teaching. He's trying to help people see that the way in which God has designed us to live that can be fulfilled through faith in him is this. This is what it looks like. This is what it sounds like. This is what the goal of your faith is, to be kingdom people. And so the seeds in this story are teachings about the way of God in this world. The seed represents the opportunity to experience love and life through humble service to God. This is kingdom life. The Sermon on the Mount is filled with that. In Mark, we don't have many of the sermons of Jesus. We don't even have as many parables as Luke and Matthew write. But each time that Jesus is going from place to place, he is teaching. And it's, I think, a reasonable conclusion to make that during Jesus' times of teaching, he was using things like the Sermon on the Mount. And any speaker that goes on tour isn't going to create a whole new series for every stop he goes on. He's going to continually say the same thing because it's a new audience every day. So it's fair to assume that Jesus used his material that he had, given by the Spirit of God living in a part of him. But nonetheless, he would tell the same stories and the same teachings place after place after place, giving these seeds of truth of the way of the kingdom of God, the way that God has designed us to be, which is different from what you've heard before about following rules from Moses. It's now a new way. I give you a new rule to obey, and that is to love God and to love others as much as God has loved you. And this is what the seeds are all about. So then what is the soil that the seeds are being dropped into? Well, first of all, I'm going to call the first one the hard heart, the seed that falls along the path, that in the parable that gets snatched away very easily. And so it's just too thick, it's too dry, it's too hard, it gets kicked, the birds find it easily, and whatever seed is on that path has almost no chance of growth, of change. This is the hard heart. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at 13, says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Do you know anyone with a hard heart? Do you know a person in the mirror sometimes, maybe now, that has a hard heart? How did it get that way? Choices? Selfishness? A self-based life where no one can tell me anything. No one can teach me anything. I have nothing to learn. It's the rest of the world that's messed up, and I've got it all right. And that just creates hard-hearted, angry, bitter people. Sometimes people are that way because life has handed them a whole lot of pain. A whole lot of pain that they didn't ask for and yet came to them. Maybe they were even born into it. And in those circumstances, you can almost understand why a person would have such a hard heart if the experience of this world has been one suffering and calamity after another after another. The heart gets hard, the heart gets hard, and the hard heart can't take in God's truth because it just perceives any attempt to bring change as a threat. Because I've tried before and it hurts and it doesn't work and they're afraid to try, they're afraid to have faith, and so that heart just stays in that condition. And the other soil conditions we're going to look at, there was at least something that got started with the hard path, the hard heart. It's nothing. And the only way for that to change, the only circumstance that's going to bring about change there is for that hardness to get dug into and turned over. And we'll get back to that in a moment. But that's the hard heart. That's the first part of the path. The second kind of soil is what I'm going to call the unguarded heart. The unguarded heart. The rocky places. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it's a great proverb. "Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it." The seed that falls among the rocky soil gets started, but gets withered really quickly because there's no root there. And it doesn't last long because the heart isn't being guarded. If you were to look in through all the whole of Scripture, do a word search for the word heart, you'll find, you know, dozens and dozens of references. And it'll tell us things that are good about the heart. It'll also tell us things about how Jesus says, for example, the heart is deceitful and corrupt. And so, like the soil, the heart can be used for wonderful and glorious things. If the heart can also be used to tear oneself down and to bring damage and destruction to others. That's why it needs to be guarded. So the question then is, how do we guard our hearts to keep that soil open, if you will, to keep it from becoming hardened, to loosen up those rocks and to bring in more depth to our lives so the seed of truth has a plant, has a chance to grow? Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So the simple one-word answer is, how do you guard your heart? Pray. How often do you rejoice? Yeah, once in a while, when you feel like it. I think the best time to rejoice is when you're angry. The best time to rejoice is when you're frustrated. The best time to rejoice is when things aren't adding up. And I don't mean to be flippant about it. I just mean, all right, God, I don't like this moment. I don't like this circumstance. I don't like this thing that I'm in. But I choose to say thank you for it because you're going to show me some way through. Or you're going to help me in some way I don't know. Or you're going to, you know, bless somebody else because of my action or my attitude that right now needs to change. Whatever it is, we can always make the choice to rejoice. And as we do that, and look at the other aspects of prayer there in Philippians 4. It says about in every situation, prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request. That's all prayer terminology. So as we are praying people individually in our lives, set a moment aside somewhere, somehow, where you're going to pray. It's you and God. And the car's a good place. It's not the best, but it's good. I do that. I don't know if this is your experience, if you use the car as your prayer closet once in a while. It seems to me that when I do that, that's when the really annoying tailgater comes up behind me. Yes. That ever happened to you?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. But okay. Lord, and thank you for this day. And oh, you dummy, what are you doing? I'm sorry. Okay. So that, the car's a good place to pray. I think the danger in that is let's not always multitask God. You know, while I'm doing something else, I'm driving to work. Okay, I can, you know, make time to pray. That's good. Okay. But prayer alone, prayer where you turn everything off and you leave the phone and turn it off and just sit and listen for a while. And then, and start with rejoicing, and start with thanksgiving, and then get to the list, okay? That practice, and praying with others, and like Paul says elsewhere, to have an attitude of prayer, pray unceasingly, it says in some translations, is just an awareness that God is there. We were talking about this at the other church. They have a Bible class that meets early, and how so much of how we grow as followers of Jesus isn't adding God in. It's more subtracting the parts of me that get in his way. Like Christ is in us and the Spirit is in us and wants to be let loose and to grow like a seed, but he's not going to just push his way through all our stuff. We have to get our stuff out of the way so God can shine and come through. And prayer helps that to happen. That's what helps us to guard our hearts and not be that unguarded heart of soil. And then the next one is the divided heart. The divided heart, the seed that falls among the thorns where it gets choked out by all the other growth there. Psalm chapter 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. So I was like I was saying with the children here, if I have a fistful of premium seeds for the vegetable that I want to grow this spring in my garden this summer, and I take it out to my garden area, and there is the ground, and there is all kind of things that I can't even identify growing there. And I take those seeds and I go, yeah, this will work. I'll see you in 3 weeks. That's this ground. The divided heart takes in the things of God, but includes them among all the other stuff. Like, I believe that you, Jesus, are the way. I believe there's something powerful. In fact, it's true. It's the best way. But you know what? I still want to hold on to a couple of my own ways, my own things, my own philosophies, or maybe some other stuff. You know what? We'll just sort of blend it all together, all these philosophies and religions. Well, they're all going to work out. And that's like throwing seeds in the thorns. It doesn't work that way because that's a divided heart. We need to clear out the junk from our lives, or at least acknowledge that it's there and isn't good, to allow the seed of truth of the way of God, the kingdom ways of God, to begin to germinate and grow in us. And, you know, any gardener, even the most basic gardener, knows that an important part of the process is weeding and pulling out the stuff that's just going to interfere with what you're trying to grow. And it's the same thing here. It's a sign of a divided heart when there's other things choking out the ways of God or taking precedence. It's like, well, God, you're really plan B. Plan A is my way. And yet the Proverbs tells us that to in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And we have to allow ourselves to see, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but to see all that's growing in our lives and to see what's not being helpful and to be honest about it and then do what we can to begin to remove it so all these great things that we want to see happen do begin to happen. So that's the divided heart, the seed among the thorns. And then the soil we're shooting for is the one I want to call the cultivated heart, as I described with the farmer, cultivating the field, the good soil. Now, there's a different metaphor that I think teaches the same principle here in Hebrews chapter 4. It says at verse 12 and 13, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." One of the reasons people are hard-hearted is because they're afraid. They're afraid of letting anyone in. They're afraid that everyone else is going to see what they are beneath the surface and condemn them or reject them or ridicule them or laugh at them or expose them. That's the fear. And if that's been your experience from people, that's a real fear, and that's very difficult to overcome. But the truth is, the seed of truth from God, is that the Word of God needs to penetrate, needs to dig deep. The Hebrew writers there talks about like a surgical instrument really going deep in and doing the work. It is, so we think of that hard soil, when that plow digs in deep and flips it open, it is now exposed. But what's under there? All those soil builders have been working at that soil. They're ready to release all kinds of nutrients to help growth happen, but they're stuck down here. And if you're only a surface level person with a hard exterior, a hard heart, all those nutrients can't get into the seed, and the seed can't get into them, and it stays there. We're afraid of what might be exposed, and yet here is the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that, yes, God knows it and sees it, and he still loves you. Yes, God knows all the junk that's going on, all the pain, all the difficulty, even the anger at him, and he still loves you. And when we embrace that truth, that's like that seed beginning to germinate. And so to cultivate can be a painful process. Sometimes life does that to us. Sometimes we just have to have enough faith to say, this is hard, but I want truth in me, living in me, being ignited in me, being germinated in me. And even if it's going to hurt, it's worth it. Cultivated heart. So how can I assess the soil condition of my heart? We'll go to one last passage from Paul in Galatians chapter 5. A couple of these verses are extremely familiar, but I want to read more to give it a full context. We're going to end up with what's known as the fruit of the Spirit. But let's see what he's saying leading into that. Galatians 5, beginning at 13. So the metaphor is similar in terms of growth, fruit. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'll pause there. So there's that kingdom ideal right there. This is not what it looks like. So what is growing out of my life? What is emerging from me? Am I seeing things on this list? And I think if anyone's honest with ourselves, there's at least a few of them. And notice, too, while some of these are action-oriented, a lot of them are right here, out of the mouth. The things that we say to one another, or the desires within there to separate ourselves into factions and to cause dissension and envy and, you know, fits of rage and yelling and jealousy, discord, that, you don't have to look hard to find that, do you? I mean, that fruit's all over the place, and it doesn't taste very good. It doesn't look very good. It doesn't sound very good. It's yucky, that fruit. That is the result of living in the flesh. The flesh is a not so much the skin and bones, and it's really the nature that we share in that we can't avoid. We cannot not sin in that regard. We all have that in us. So that's there, just like the ground left to itself is going to grow whatever it feels like, whatever seed happened to fall on it. So if we want to now receive, look at verse 22, this in our life, how do we make that happen? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, we all want that. So if we want to check our soil condition, well, check what's growing. What is the fruit of your life right now? What is the results of your decision? What does the end of your day look like and feel like? Not just in your eyes, but in the eyes of others. And inasmuch as you are seeing the love emerge and the joy and the patience and the kindness, good, that's God working through you. But an honest assessment will also say, yeah, and I see some envy over here. I see, oh yeah, there's some jealousy going on there. Yeah, oh yeah, there's some other stuff, man. Those weeds, we got to do something about that, God. And so there's still some more soil work that has to happen in your heart to receive all those good kingdom seeds from God. And again, prayer is so essential to that. And letting God open you up and let him love you there. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that your word would grow as the story teaches us, that your word has gone forth into hearts this morning with seeds into good open soil, that you will accomplish good things through every person here today as they submit themselves to you, as they prayerfully acknowledge your presence, your existence, and most importantly, your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Close out our service this morning with a song that's really a prayer that this would be our